Honesty. What is the meaning of honesty? Well, an honest person is one who wouldn't cheat, never dreams of cheating anyone. He would never lie. He tells what is so, what is real. He never deprives. He never steals from somebody else. He does not scheme. He hasn't devious plans of conduct by which he can manipulate circumstances and his fellow men to do his bidding. He does not cheat, taking advantage of somebody else. He doesn't cover up. When I think of an honest person, I think of one who is transparent. You can look at him from every angle. You can look at him at any time of the day or night. You can scrutinize him with any judging mechanism known to mankind, and you will find that he is perfectly clear and transparent. Part number one, cultivating an honest mind. Today we use cultivating generally in connection with gardens. We cultivate a garden. We cultivate a seed bed. What do we do there? Well, we prepare the soil, take out the stones and the rocks and the roots and the weeds. We make up the right soil by adding fertilizers and chemicals and humus of various kinds, manure. We get the right moisture. And then we put the seeds in. We protect them from birds and rodents, human beings who might trample. And so we are cultivating that garden. As the plants go, we shelter them, we water them. Perhaps we put them on a string, if they're beans, to grow up to their full measure. So we must cultivate an honest mind. We must scrutinize our thinking. What are our motives? Why do we say what we want to? Why do we hold back saying what we don't want to? Why are we giving this emphasis? Why are we using these words to cut, to mutilate, when we could use a much softer word? What are we trying to prove? What are we trying to gain? What are we reaching out for? And if we will ask ourselves these questions, the Spirit of God will help us to see the kind of thinking we're indulging in, or the kind of imaginations that are ours. And the Spirit will help us to cast down all the imaginations that are against a knowledge of God and bring us into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thoughts of falsehood, of dishonesty, of injustice, of impurity, of ugliness, of gossip, these must be brushed aside, and the positive must be cultivated. Now we can indulge in vain thoughts. These are thoughts that are empty of conduct. Empty of conduct. They produce nothing. I've analyzed many of my own thought periods when I go for a walk. What did I really think about? What did I accomplish? Have I grown? Have I seen things? I've analyzed many of the conversations that I've had with my friends. What have we done? What have we said? What have we achieved? What is the flavor that is left over? We should cultivate an honest mind and give up the vanity of empty, useless, godless thought. Part number two, deviousness. This comes from three words, D and via, and the ness. I am going away from the way, via. There is a right way. There is a way that leads to heaven, a straight, clean, upright road. The devious man moves away from that road. He has detours to deceive, to turn away. Now, how can we do that? Saying one thing and planning to do another. We go to buy something. In our heart of hearts, we know it's a bargain. we may know its value. What do? Many times we take advantage of the seller. He may not know, so we take advantage. Oh, this is broken, the polish is off here, the sheen is missing there, it's not worth what you're asking. And then when you get home, you brag about the bargain you've made. Now, I grew up in a very poor land, the land of India. And the traders from the West, like those who sold the Indians beads to get their gold, have bargained, and the poor people are so desperately needy that they pull down their prices. How many European tourists have bragged about the bargains they attained? I have known the reaction of those who are poor, who have seen the tourists drive away in their automobiles when they walked bare feet. And I have imagined in the slideshow when they bragged of their souvenirs, how the tourist bragged about getting the better of the one whom he pushed down. Devious ways, twisting, pretending, tricky, not the part of an upright Christian. An example of this is the story of Jacob and Esau. It has brought about dire results and heartaches for 1,000 years, for 100 years, for the actual participation, and thousands of years to their descendants. Part number 3, ethics in business. As we have already noticed in lesson 1, the word ethics comes from ethos, and ethos means quality. Everything must be of the highest quality. So a man who is ethical in his business conducts it with the highest qualities. The correct principles, the highest principles of behavior. When he sells a pound of goods, it should be a pound. When he sells a foot of material, it should be a foot. When he works for an hour, he should spend an hour. Diverse weights, diverse manners, false balance, devious anything is an abomination to God. In all our business deals, we should not pretend. We should not pretend. We should not make false claims. Either when we're buying or when we are selling. Our total attitude to the business we conduct should be transparently upright and honest. Part number 4, a workman's ethics. Many of us work with our hands. Many of us make products. There is talk in the United States that articles are made with planned lives, planned attrition. This automobile is going to wear out at 60,000 miles. This tire is going to wear out at 35,000 miles. This house is going to fall down in 50 years. When, with the same amount of effort and a little greater care in the selection of materials, articles could have been made that would last for centuries. Look at the antique furniture that was made in England and France and early America. The honest workmanship, the sound number, the best architectural principles, the finest joints, the finest glue, the finest finishings, and the most meticulous care. Centuries later, they are valuable antiques, some of them even gracing museums. Men have the skill. We in the United States have all the skill we need. And I think of the slapdash, crude way things are thrown together just to make money. Spray painted, varnished on the surface, falling to bits, soon as they possibly can to clear the guarantee. There are no ethics in this. There are no qualities in behavior. There's no pride in workmanship. There's no feeling that each joint Each relationship of one part to another has the finest quality, the finest relationship. Accurate, faithful, the best material, the right price, an honest hour's work for the prey, no shoddy work. These are the ethics of a workman's relationship to his task. Then the workman will be worthy of his hire. Part number 5, honesty in doctrine. We Christians are teachers. We make disciples. We introduce them to our master. Doctrine means teaching. Doctor is teacher. It's very easy for a teacher, for a preacher, to be dishonest. He talks about tithe, and 10% of his congregation hates him. He talks about vegetarianism, and another 10% hate him. He talks about Sabbath observance, and another 10% hate him. He talks about jewelry and living in within the realm of Christian decorum, maintaining Christian ideals, and another 10% hate him. If he's not careful, after a little while, all he does is tell stories. Keep people happy. Let them go home happy, chuckling with what he said. He's saying, peace, peace. There's no peace. He's watching homes break up, and he knows there are adulterous relationships, but he may think to himself, why should I stick my neck out and tell these adulterers to do? I may lose my head as John the Baptist lost his. Very, very easy to indulge in the cover-up. How many times have I heard Seventh-day Adventists invite me to study with their neighbors and say, don't tell them anything about this, don't tell them anything about that. Scared to death. We must be transparent. This is what we do. This is the way we live. Look at it. See Jesus through us and turn to him. Perfectly transparent. Provide things honest in God's sight and in man's sight. When you quote the Bible, quote it accurately. When you quote Ellen White, quote it accurately. I have long ago made a resolution in all my classes, in all my teachings, in all my preachings, in all my study. Somebody tells me, Ellen White has said this. I said, that's very fine. Would you show me the quotation? When I read it, when I see its context, then and then only, giving place and time and occasion and situation and context, then will I explain it. So in all our dealings, as we are teachers of the Word of God, we must provide things perfectly honest in the sight of all. Part number 6. Mercy to the repentant. Sometimes as we speak the truth in righteousness, as we are perfectly honest, we may offend. And sometimes when our words land in hearts, they may repent. Our attitude then in all these circumstances should be Christ-like. As we teach the truth and see repentant souls, we must be merciful. We must love them. We must deal with them extremely gently, realizing that Christ has died for them as he died for us. He that confesseth his sin, forsaketh them, God will have mercy. We must remember that, and as we want him to have mercy to us, we should have mercy to others. Now, as the Holy Spirit brings repentance, we repent. But if we shrug off that repentance, then we are moving away from the only agent who can produce the repentant of sins. And so the result is a sin against the Holy Ghost, the only power in the universe who can impress us with the honesty of the revealed word we have brushed aside. For ourselves, for our fellow men, for our families, our witnessing must be so honest that we must minimize the rejection, praying that God's Holy Spirit will maximize the effect.